Good morning and welcome to chapel, whether you are a visitor among us, faculty, your staff, or students as well. Welcome to this time of worship.
We want to welcome Sean Groves today as he is our Spiritual Life Week speaker. Sean Groves is a communicator who partners with Compassion International. Sean plays many roles in his life and is known by lots of titles: singer-songwriter, speaker, blogger, husband, daddy, and friend. Sean's career has been working to help Christians discover what they were saved for and being a voice for children around the world desperately to be saved from poverty.
Well, today and throughout the next, today and tomorrow, Sean will be with us sharing throughout several different times, going deeper into this theme of what are we saved for. And so as we look towards that, will you join me in welcoming Sean this morning?
Wow, that's the most formal introduction I think I've ever had. Makes me sound way better than I actually am. It's good to be with you guys. We flew into Pittsburgh last night, and then we inched our way all the way here. I'm going to be at a conference in Pittsburgh area after I leave this place, so that's why we did that. I know it makes absolutely no sense to fly into Pittsburgh and to drive here, but it gets us home faster in the end, so that's why we did it. But we thought it would be like 3.5 hours, and as I've told people that this morning, they just laughed. Which is very humbling, and we were way wrong. It took us like six and a half, because we're from the South, and we don't drive in this stuff, this white things that were falling from the sky. We don't see that, so we had no idea what it is. We were going like 35, 40 miles an hour the whole way here, getting past, and people were saluting us with one finger. It's just really interesting. People are very friendly in this part of the country. It's great. We you know, the Southerners were weird. I mean, I grew up in Texas. Do we have any Texans here? Any of our missionaries from the Promised Land make it this far? There's one. I thought I felt a little bit extra of God's glory back there in the back of the room. We're just different. We do things differently down there in the South. Like, when I was a kid, I loved church. I was 5 years old. It was my earliest memory of church. I would walk into the front door of our church, and this elderly gentleman would shake my hand. We called him the Candy Man because he would always sneak a butterscotch or peppermint in the palm of his hand. He would shake my hand and sneak it to me so my parents wouldn't see, wouldn't be able to monitor my sugar intake. And then I would take my seat in the sanctuary. Now, I grew up in the Baptist church, and I don't know how it is in church you grew up in, but in our churches, generally, people have assigned seats. It's not like your name isn't on the pew, but you know where you sit, okay? And so halfway back on that side was where we sat. And we love Jesus, so we had wooden pews without these cushions, but that's something for you guys to, we can talk about that later. And we sat over there, and then I would begin, I would get my sugar buzz going, I would draw on the bulletin with my dad's pen, and then we would sing some Southern gospel songs, some hymns, and then eventually I would fall asleep, usually before point number three of the sermon. That was a good time for a five-year-old. I mean, I had snack time, nap time, art time, music time. That's a good time. Now, when I was 6 years old, the good times ended. Our pastor decided that we need to have something called a revival, which in the South is 5 days straight of preaching. And pastors in Texas believe that the word revival comes from an ancient Greek word that means to holler. And my pastor was too nice of a guy to yell at us for 5 days straight. So he brought in his buddy, the ringer. And I don't know his name, but I just call him Angry Pastor. Well, Angry Pastor stomped onto the platform that first day of revival wearing this light blue, almost fluorescent three-piece polyester suit with way too much space between the end of his pants and the top of his shoes. He tried to fill in that gap with these bright white track socks, these red stripes that ran around him, but they didn't quite fit, so they just sort of sagged there on his calves like melted candy canes. In his right hand, he held the fattest black King James Version Bible I've ever seen. I mean, it was the size of my six-year-old body. It had to be custom made. And he would wave it up and down like this, and you could feel the breeze halfway back where I was sitting. His other hand, he balled up like a gavel, and he pounded on that old wooden pulpit like an almighty judge. And every time it landed with a thud, it just sent a cannon blast of condemnation out across the crowd. And this man also had no hair on top of his head. I'm not judging anyone who is in that particular hairstyle this morning. There are probably some things you need to repent of, but that's another sermon for another chapel. This man used his deficiency as a spiritual weapon. I mean, the light came off his head and shone into the depths of our soul. And all morning it was just wave and pound and wave and pound, shine and wave and pound. And he spat and spewed what he called the good news at us for what felt like 3 hours. until he decided that we were adequately revived or realized that all the Lutherans were going to beat us to the good restaurants. And so then he launched into the finale of his revival sermon. And the finale of the revival sermon in the South is every head bow, every eye closed, get right with God, come to Jesus invitation, altar call moment that every church service ends with down there. And this is the way he closed. You leave church this morning, you walk out in that parking lot, you could get hit by a truck. A truck! If you don't know Jesus, that truck's going to send you straight to hell. Straight to hell. Who needs Jesus? And I ran down that center aisle as fast as I could. I had no idea that my Sunday school shoes could get that kind of traction. But I made it all the way to the front row. I grabbed this little 3x5 commitment card out of a deacon's hand on the front row. And I filled it out with one of those tiny pencils. Do you guys have tiny pencils in your churches up here? You do? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Little tiny pencils. In Texas, you don't get nonprofit status unless you have the tiny pencils in the pencil holders. And they're tiny ones, like made for golfers and sinful six-year-olds. And I just wrote on that card with that pencil, I need Jesus. Big, bold letters. And then for the next 57 stanzas of Just As I Am, I just added exclamation points to make it abundantly clear to whoever reads those cards and reports to God, I am not going to that parking lot by myself. I'm scared of trucks. Give me some Jesus right now. That's how you get saved in Texas. That you guys are laughing like that's the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard, or that's exactly how you do it where you come from. There's just one problem with angry pastors' good news. It's not the good news of the Bible. Not all of it. See, angry pastors' good news, and maybe this is the only good news you've ever heard, is all about what I've been saved from. But the good news of the Bible is also about what I've been saved for. Good news of the Bible is first articulated in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, it says that Jesus was baptized by his cousin John, and then his cousin gets thrown in jail. I've got cousins like that. I'm the only one. Okay, and it says that from that time on, that Jesus began to preach something called the good news. And the same word in the original language can also be translated gospel. It's a message from a king. It's a proclamation, a royal proclamation. He began to preach the good news or the gospel. And it tells us what that good news was right there in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It says that it's not just about you not going to hell and you getting to heaven. But I do want to pause right here and just say that I affirmed that. And that that is fantastic news. And if you've never heard that news, or maybe you're not clear on what that is, I just want to pause and spell that out to you the most simple way that I can. I mean, in a way that even a musician with a bad haircut can understand. I'll make it very simple, that on my best day, on my very best day, freshly showered and shaved with my diploma on the wall, my memory verses tucked away in my gray matter, I mean on my very best, standing back to back with God Almighty, I don't measure up. Not only do I sin, but I am sinful. I cannot understand the things of God. I don't naturally desire the things of God. My emotions are warped. My thinking is dark. I am sinful and I sin. I miss the mark. I do not measure up to the perfection of God. And so the Bible says that what I deserve is death, separation, punishment. I deserve it. And see, my God is just. And I think he put a bit of that in each of us too, because when that person cuts you off in traffic, don't you sometimes secretly hope that maybe they get a blowout? I mean, you don't want them to die, but maybe if they walk away with a limp, that would be okay. That would be just. The person in the checkout line, you're in the express lane with only 8 items and they have 25 and they are in the wrong line and you want to tell them off. You know you do, because we want justice. We don't want to see the wrongdoing go unpunished. And I think that's a taste of our God. He is just, and I deserve death and punishment and separation. But God so loves the world. He so loved me that he put on skin and he moved into my neighborhood. And he was born to a frightened 14-year-old girl in the Middle East named Mary. And she named him Yeshua, Jesus, God saves. And he lived a perfect life, a life that I couldn't live, a life that didn't deserve punishment at all. And in the 33rd year of that life, they nailed him to a cross for the crime of treason. And when they thought that the life was drained from him, they put his body in a tomb. And they sealed it up thinking it was over, but 3 days later, he awoke. With life in his lungs, he stepped out of death, defeating my sin and my separation, taking my punishment. And the Bible says very clearly, when Paul was asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe. Believe this is true. Believe that the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ, that I could never pay my debt and that he paid it for me, that he is my only king and he is king of all. And I believe this is true. I crossed over from death to life with him, and someday I will see him face to face, and he will hold nothing between us but with open arms accept me as his son. Forgiven. Loved. And that's fantastic news. You can't tell it by the look on your face, but that is fantastic, life-changing news. But it's not all there is to the good news. Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1 a good news that is this. The time has come. The kingdom is here. The time has come. The kingdom is here. And the kingdom is good news only if we understand what on earth it is. And so he made it so simple that my kids can pray it before they go to sleep at night. Maybe you guys pray this too. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? What does it look like? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And wherever God's will is done on earth, in us, through us, on earth, as it is in heaven, in that place at that time, he reigns, he rules. His lordship is manifest and visible. He is king, and the kingdom comes. And Jesus, I believe, would say to us this morning that this kingdom come is good news for at least two kinds of people. It's good news for religious, rich, powerful people like you and me. Because at some point in our life, maybe an angry pastor or maybe a much more mellow pastor told us what we could be saved from, but never told us what we were saved for. And so our life has been about being sitting in church, going to a Christian school, and just simply trying to be a good boy and a good girl and waiting until someday we die and leave earth and get to heaven. But our life can instead be about living in such a way that heaven gets through us to the rest of earth. In other words, God so loves you that he not only saved you from sin and death, but he saved you for life now. And everything is purposed. That diploma that you're staying up late to study for, one day it will hang on the wall. And it has a purpose. And that purpose is not to give you a good job so you can make enough money to send your kids to a great school so they can get a diploma, so they can get a good job, so they can make enough money to put their kids in a great school. And that every cent in the bank and every second on the clock, it all has purpose. Everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you are becoming is to be spent to its last drop till your dying breath to bring a bit of heaven to earth, to show the world how good and compassionate and loving and great and powerful your God is, to see his will down here as it is up there. You were saved for this. You were saved for this. And this is good news for us. Because we don't know what we've been saved for. It's also good news for the poor. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands in the temple and he announces to the Jews that he is the king they have been waiting for. And they hand him the scroll marked Isaiah, and he reads these words as his inaugural address. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, what is so good about the kingdom come, about God's will on earth as it is in heaven? What's so good about this for the poor? He elaborates, I come to preach good news to the poor. I'm going to give sight to the blind. It's going to be healing. Going to release the captives. And in those days, the only thing he got thrown in jail for was debt. There's going to be economic jubilee. Relief. I'm going to free those who are being oppressed. Things are going to be made right. You see, whenever God's people do God's will on earth as it is in heaven, whenever the kingdom comes, the poor get the help they need. Poverty tells people it is hopeless. It whispers into the depths of their soul, there is no God. And if he is there, he has forgotten about you. Or else, why would you be starving? Why would you be burying your baby today? Why would you be the 100th generation living in this slum if there's a God? There is no hope. Don't believe. Don't aspire. Don't look to the future because it's just as bleak as your past. And then a carpenter's son stands in a temple and says, my kingdom's come. And there's good news for the poor. And whenever my people do my will, you will see how good I am. You will see that I see you, that I love you, that I have compassion on you. We were saved for the kingdom come, and when we do what we've been saved for, the poor get saved from all that holds them down. I want to show you two pictures from my refrigerator. I took this first picture in Ethiopia in November 2007. I'm not a great photographer, and maybe you can't see every detail here, so let me describe this little girl to you so you don't miss a bit of this. This little girl is about 5 years old. Her skin is not the beautiful brown that God intended it to be, but it is ashy gray. Her eyes are runny. Her nose is crusty. She doesn't have toenails. When I put my hand on the back of her head to pray for her that day, I felt huge, slick spots. She doesn't have socks, shoes, pants. That dress she's wearing is someone else's shirt. The thing I will never forget as long as I live, though, is her tongue. Bright red, huge like a giant strawberry held in her mouth, so large that she couldn't close her mouth around it. Even if we spoke the same language, she couldn't have asked me for help. When I saw her at the end of that dirt road, I raised my camera, and when she saw me raise my camera, she raised two fingers to her mouth to say to me the only way she could, please feed me. And I motioned her toward me, and we sat together on the ground beside that road, and I held her in my arms, and I felt her skeleton pushed into my belly. And I looked into her lifeless eyes, and she was expressionless. And I lied to her the way that I lie to my own four kids when they're hurt and I don't know how things are going to turn out. And I told her everything's going to be okay. And as I tried to get a laugh out of her, I tried to get any kind of sign of life out of her, I was also praying in my mind, God, I pray that your kingdom would come to this one. I pray that your will would be done in her life, that you would free her from sickness, that you would give her mother work, that you would teach her to read and to write, to add and subtract, that you would teach her to dream and to hope and to plan as if she has a future. I pray, God, that you would teach her about Jesus Christ, that she would know that you love her, that she would experience that today. God, save this little one. I loaded her up with all the food that I had on me, which wasn't much, and a couple of bottles of water in her little stick arms, and I eventually had to leave that area. I keep her picture on my refrigerator in hopes that she's still alive, and I will remember to pray for her every day. But I also keep her picture on my refrigerator to remind me that there are millions in this world the kingdom has not yet reached. To remind me that 21,000 children under the age of 5 will die today from poverty-related causes. And 21,000 will die tomorrow. And 21,000 will die the next day. And that this is not a theological, that poverty is not a theological abstraction. It's not a philosophical concept. It is not a statistic on a page. It has a face, a pulse. It is someone's little girl, someone's little boy. Just as precious in the sight of my loving Father as my children, as you. And this reminds me of what I've been saved for. There's only one reason why 21,000 children under the age of 5 are going to die today from poverty. When you really break it all down and make it as simple as we can, it's because the richest Christians in the world know what they've been saved from, but are not doing what they've been saved for. This is a picture of disease, of malnutrition, of poverty, of our apathy, of our disobedience, of a one-sided gospel that focuses exclusively on what's good for me, forgetting what's good for the world, for the poor. This isn't the picture that I came all this way to show you, though. This picture makes us feel guilty and condemned, and that's not what I want us to feel as we leave this place. I want to show you hope. This second picture was taken in Ethiopia, also about a mile from where that first picture was taken, the very next day. And this little boy is also 5 years old. His name is Yosef. And I want to describe him to you so you don't miss a single detail of the kingdom come in his life. His skin is a beautiful brown that God meant it to be. He has shoes and socks and pants and a shirt. And very proud of his Spider-Man underwear. He kept showing it to us. It was very awkward. He has all of his hair. Now, God didn't give him much, but what he was given, he's held on to. He's got that bright white smile because a Christian dentist cares for him. He has immunization so he won't die needlessly from preventable causes. And he sleeps under a mosquito net so he won't be bitten by a malaria-ridden mosquito. He can read, he can write, he can add and subtract better than any musician that you'll ever meet, which isn't saying a lot, but he's only 5, so give him some time, all right? His mother has learned how to take her skill for cooking and turn it into a business so that someday she won't need anyone's help to raise her boy. He's being taught a skill himself. So far he's learned shoe shining, and eventually he'll learn carpentry, and if he wants, he can learn how to cut hair or to fix engines or to work on computers so that no matter how far he goes in his education formally, he'll have something that he can go out in the world and provide for himself and his children. And all of this care to Yosef's mind and body and his family comes to him through that building you see behind us there. That's what Compassion International calls a child development center. But you and I know it by a much more beautiful and powerful name, church. See, churches here in the West sit empty 85% or more of the time. Maybe there's stuff on Wednesday. Maybe there's a Bible study on Tuesday. There's definitely a lot going on Sunday. But on a Thursday in the middle of the day, there's really not much going on. The Compassion International meets the physical and spiritual needs of 1.2 million children in 26 of the world's poorest countries. And they do that working exclusively through the local church. Local churches that believe that it's their responsibility to bring the kingdom. It's their privilege to do so. And so their doors are always open. And every day they're crawling with kids, learning to read and write, reading scripture together, singing to our God together, moms and dads learning, growing, being healed. And these churches are noisy, compassionate places every day of the week. Yosef is sponsored by my oldest boy. When my oldest, who's now 9, when he was just 5 years old, he heard me speak about the kingdom. And he came to me and he said, "Dad, I want to sponsor a child." And I said, "Buddy, you're five. Like, you've got no regular income. I don't know what's the plan here. It's $38 a month to sponsor a child. I mean, I could sponsor another child and you could write the letters back and forth, you know, because there's correspondence between you and your sponsored kid." But he's like, "No, I want to do it." Like, "Well, I'm sorry. Like, until you get, like, you know, a degree or something, I just don't think this is going to work out." And so he went to the kitchen and he had this spark of inspiration in his eyes, you know, and he pulled out this gallon Ziploc bag and he bounded off to his bedroom, and I heard all this banging around and clanging, and he came out in a little bit with this bag full of toys. And he went out the front door and he went door to door knocking on the doors of stay-at-home moms who are suckers and will buy anything from a cute little blonde-haired blue-eyed boy who says, "It's for the poor." And he came back with a bag emptied of toys but full of cash, and he said, "I want to sponsor a child." And so we went online and we found Yosef. And Compassion sent us a child sponsorship packet, and we filled out that blue and white paperwork together, and thus began the relationship between Gresham in Nashville, Tennessee, and Yosef in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And they write each other letters back and forth, and they talk about the animals that they have, and and Yosef got a goat, and it was the best Christmas present he ever had. And they get to learn about how people live in different places, and they get to share their faith with one another and share memory verses and pray for one another every night. And my son, my five-year-old son, was able to bring the kingdom to a child in the third world. But what he didn't realize was that child brought the kingdom to him. And while one little boy in Ethiopia was released from poverty, my son was released from wealth, from apathy, from a self-centered good news that was good for really nobody but himself. I wonder this morning if you understand the good news of the Bible, of Jesus. I wonder this morning, the kingdom is for many of you not anything new, especially those of you who've grown up in the Mennonite tradition. You're so fortunate, so blessed to grow up in a tradition that emphasizes the ethics of the Christian faith, the horizontal dimension of our faith, the importance of the kingdom, the greater mission of Christ here on earth. But maybe you've forgotten that you also need to be saved from something. You've got the four down, but maybe you've lost sight of this person, Jesus, who's at the center of it. Now, you are sinful and you do sin, and he came not just to bring good news for the poor, but good news for you. And he wants desperately to be in right relationship with you, to forgive, to call you his son, his daughter. And maybe over time, emphasizing the ethics, you've forgotten about the relationship. And maybe the Bible has become a textbook instead of the letter from your loving Savior to you. And maybe God has become a boss instead of your father. Maybe this morning your response is to turn back to the relational side of your faith. But maybe you've grown up like me and you grew up constantly hearing about how God was your Savior and your Father, and believing in a good news that was really all about you and where you would spend eternity. And maybe for you, this whole idea of a here and now-ness to the kingdom is completely new. And maybe you appraise your life in this moment, you realize that your life is really only good for you. And so maybe you're building your life on a lopsided gospel that is all about what you can be saved from, but isn't anything about what we're saved for. And so your response this morning is to do something. It's to put that faith into practice. It's to be about bringing the kingdom. We're just about out of time that I've been given, and so I'm going to simply pray in just a minute. But before I do that, I want to give all of us an opportunity to respond to what we've heard this morning. So we have some volunteers who are here, and they have child sponsorship packets. Look, God is doing a million wonderful things in this world, and compassion is just one of those things, okay? And so perhaps you're already involved in bringing the kingdom right here locally or to folks around the world, and But this morning, if you're not, you're looking for a way to do that, maybe a first step in that kingdom-bringing direction, you could raise your hand this morning, and we'd hand you one of these child sponsorship packets. Just real briefly, this is the only packet that exists for this little boy. Every packet here has a different name, a different face on it. It's the only packet that exists for that child. And when you become that child's sponsor by just filling out the blue and white paperwork in this packet, it's real short. It'll take you maybe a minute and a half. You become that child's only sponsor. And it's a one-to-one relationship. And so your $38 a month goes to meeting that child's needs. And because those needs are being met through the local church, you will not just be meeting that child's physical needs, but they will be hearing the full good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he loves them, that he died for them every single day. On average, 500 children every day come to faith in Jesus Christ through the Ministry of Compassion International, and one of those could be your sponsored child. So when you sponsor that child, you are bringing the gospel and the kingdom to that child. And you get to write them letters and encourage them, and you'll receive regular updates from them and from their project. And you'll get pictures of them over time, and you'll be able to see the kingdom's impact on their life. You'll get to see their picture change. This is a relationship. This is a real person. So if you raise your hand, even right now while I'm speaking, and don't be afraid. No one's going to think you're charismatic. This is raising hand for a very specific reason, okay? So if you would raise your hand if you're even interested, there's certainly no pressure to do this. The reason why I'm passing out packets in this time and asking you to raise your hand is just for your convenience. We have a table out there in the lobby you can grab a packet from. There's certainly no pressure to do this. This is something I believe in wholeheartedly. All right, so I look forward to seeing lots of you guys out there in the lobby bringing the kingdom to children this morning. Can I just pray for us? I thank you so much for your attention. It's a little scary. I'm not used to college students not texting the entire time. And when you actually pay attention, I wonder that I may actually be doing damage to your spirit for eternity. But I trust that your professors can correct every error that I've made. All right? So let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for Christ and for the cross, for the empty tomb, for the price paid in our place. God, we pray that you would tell this good news to the ends of the earth, to all who are wandering and lost, that you would bring them into right relationship with you through us. And God, we thank you for making peace with us. We pray that today you will love our enemies through us. God, we thank you for daily bread. We pray now that through us you'll fill those who are empty. God, we thank you for bodies and minds at work. We pray that through us, you heal those who are broken. And we ask, God, that your kingdom would come first in us and then through us across the street and around the world so that everyone may taste and see that you are good. And may that kindness bring the world to repentance, to call you the one and only King. It is in the name of our King Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.